Tonight's topic we've entitled it, Will God Forgive Me? My brothers and sisters, about 20 years ago here in the mosque, 25 maybe, a young sister came into the masjid and she was she looked devastated, she looked scared. And she had a friend with her. She came to ask one question. She said, I've lived a life of sin over and over again. And now I want to make things right. I want to turn back to my Creator. I want to get closer to Him. But my mother is telling me that there is no way for my sins to be forgiven. They will always stay there. So my question is, do I have any chance or hope that my sins will be forgiven? Or is my mother right that I am forever cursed with my past sins? And we had a long conversation that day, alhamdulillah, here in the masjid. And this sister left at peace in her heart. Alhamdulillah, she repented and changed her ways. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses people like that in the Quran in Surah Az-Zumar. He said to the non-believers and to the believers, this verse that I'm about to quote came down and was revealed to the non-believers at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to every time, and to the believers. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my slaves who have committed excess against their own souls, despair not of Allah's mercy. Verily, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, He is the all-forgiving, the all-kind. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the sins that we did in our past, we thought that they are going to be everlasting on our souls and that there is no way of exiting from it until this verse came down and was revealed, which was coolness to our hearts and peace to our souls. I couldn't wait to send it to the non-believers from among my family who recited it, and Allah granted them understanding of this verse and was the cause for their salvation. Some people think that because of the guilt of so many sins and past crime that they have done, that they're somehow stuck in that world and they are destined to the fire or to the punishment of Allah and there's no way out. But in fact, Allah has revealed various and several verses in the Quran to catch us and to tell us no. No. In fact, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam elaborated on this verse, and the hadith is collected in Sahih Muslim and others. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُوا لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ. By the one in whose my soul in his possession, by Allah the Almighty, if you did not commit sins, Allah would have gotten rid of you, human beings. وَجَاءَ بِقَوْمٍ يُذْنِبُونَ, and would have recreated a people who commit sins. فَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهِ, and then as a result, they seek Allah's forgiveness, Ta'ala, the Most High. فَيَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ, and then Allah forgives them. Seven things we learn from this hadith in elaboration of the verse I recited before. Number one, this hadith teaches us that this is a manifestation of Allah's names, At-Tawwab and Al-Ghafoor. At-Tawwab is one of Allah's names, which means He loves to accept His servant when His servant wants to return to Him. Wants to return to Him from losthood, from misguidance to guidance, repents. At-Tawwab is one of Allah's names, the one who constantly and repetitively loves to accept His servant, man or woman, after losthood when they want to return to Him and seek His forgiveness. Al-Ghafoor, the one who constantly and repetitively loves to cover up His servant's past sins. Number two, we learn that this hadith tells us that Allah acknowledges that the human being has many weaknesses and desires they fall prey to every now and then. The weakness of man, and that no one is immune to sin and mistakes. In fact, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu ibn Adam khata' wa khayrul khata'in at-tawwabun." Every child of Adam will constantly do sins, and the best of those who sin and make mistakes are the ones who constantly repent, who constantly repent in its place. The third thing we learn about this hadith is that Allah gives us hope, and He tells us that this is not a concession to say, "I am weak. Look, even God said that I make sins," and then you stay in your sin. No, 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 the opposite. The hadith is an encouragement for self-development and continuously to have hope so that you don't fall into despair and identify yourself as if you are a constant sinner, you're a bad person. No, rather the opposite. But to call you to self-reflection, self-improvement, and that there is always a door open for you for Allah to accept you and you can change. Number four, that mistakes in this world are necessary. Mistakes are necessary so that the right and good is manifested and known. If there's no mistakes, we cannot know the right. If there's no wrong, we don't know what the right is. And if we don't fall into mistake, we won't know what the proper way is. If we don't have pain, we won't know health, and vice versa. Number five, we learn from this hadith that there are two categories of people. The pious and the honest, they're the ones who repent and acknowledge their mistakes and realize that they are weak and that they need Allah to repent and fix themselves and grow. And the second category of people are the criminal and rebellious. They're the ones who know that they're doing the wrong. They don't care about it. They're indifferent to it. I don't care. And they're rebellious. They'll even sit there justifying their sin, and they will fight you tooth and nail and argue and find justification, twisting and gaslighting to make themselves feel good about their sin to continue. Two categories of people. We want to be the first. Number six, there is a difference between a person who is mukhti' and a person who is khati' or khata'. A mukhti' is someone who naturally is weak and ignorant when they do their sins. You do your sins because you were weak, your desires overtook you, even when you knew that it was a sin, your desires overtook you, or you were ignorant about the sin. This is one type of a person who is a normal, natural person who makes mistakes and sins. And the second type of person is a khati'. A khati' is one who is a rebellious, deliberate sinner. Rebellious, deliberate means they do the sin knowingly while being rebellious about it. I don't care. There are two different ones. So Allah addresses the one who naturally commits sins because of their desires and their weakness or because of their ignorance, and the one who knows the sin but is rebellious against God and hates the fact that Allah made it haram, so they rebel against Allah. And the seventh lesson we learn, it is not a free pass to commit sins and mistakes, but a call for the believers and for those who have a sense of moral, a sense of conscience, to repent and always be a person who is improving in their life. They fall, they get up. They fall again, they get up. They fall again, they get up. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also told us, and the hadith is in Tabarani, Sahih al-Jami', that there isn't a servant of Allah who is a believer except that they will be tested with a sin that they cannot get rid of for a long time. Maybe you're addicted to a particular sin and you hate yourself for it. So you start doing good deeds to try and compensate, and you're trying, but you can't get rid of it. You find yourself falling back into it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, they will fall into it, they will leave it, then they find themselves relapsing, going back to it, then they will repent, then they'll go back to it. And some of them, they are cured from it, and others, they continue this battle until they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the believer is created with trials. A believer, however, is constantly repentant. A believer forgets sometimes, but a believer, when they are reminded, when they are reminded of Allah, at that moment their hearts shiver and their conscience moves, and you find them, they react. So what is the difference? A person who loves their sin and wants to continue in it indifferently, doesn't care. And there is the one who doesn't like the fact that they are addicted to that sin, so they compensate. When they're reminded of the Quran, you find that tears fall from their eyes sometimes. Sometimes they feel that sense of guilt and shame. They try to fix, but they sometimes fall into it. And some of them continue that way. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, acknowledged this type of a person who is a believer. He is better and she is better than anyone else who tries to rebel and justify their sin. I remember another story, having said this. It was about 2 a.m. Back in the days, I'm talking maybe 30 years ago. I was still younger that time. Younger. And that time, I remember a 19 or 20-year-old young man who I knew quite closely. He knocks on my door, waking me up. So I answer the door, and he walks in pale-faced, shivering, eyes red, bloodshot red, or I don't know what color they were. He was delirious, but also scared. So I said, what's it? Come in, took him to a room, and he said to me, I've got one question. What happens if a person dies from drugs? Is that a person who goes into hellfire eternally? I just want to know that. Is it like suicide? Is it something like that? I'm scared. I fear Allah. The story was that this young man, he prays, alhamdulillah, on and off. He has a weakness towards women. And the friends around him, unfortunately, are not the best to guide him in the right direction. So one day, a friend of his, in Ramadan, comes to him and says, look man, there are these sisters, these young ladies, who are at the mosque, and their parents have gone in to pray Taraweeh. You know, we meet behind the mosque in the car. Shuf how the shaitan comes to you and says, use the opportunity of Taraweeh and Ramadan in order to commit sin. Subhanallah. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. So let's go and spend some time. They went behind the mosque into the car, and these young ladies had some pills. They were colorful. They looked like lollies and had emojis, like smiley faces. So these are pills, brothers and sisters. If you ever do come across them, be aware of them. They're called ecstasy pills. Normally they come in such a design. And the word ecstasy is in order to entice you. It's called consumer. This is how they entice people to buy things. They know that drugs is bad and there's guilty conscience, so they make you feel less guilty by giving them different names, by letting you see that they look like lollies, so they remind you of just as if they're trivial, childish things that you little kids do. And that's how the shaitan comes. He decorates the sin for you. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. The shaitan decorates to them, the people who he wants to lead astray, he decorates to them the sin and makes it look attractive and nice. فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. He managed to deter them off the straight path for those who fell to his trap. فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. And then they get so immersed into that sin and that decoration that they get into a form of justification. They feel it's good. They get whatever, you know, evidences they want to justify it, cognitive dissonance, and then they are never guided. They get trapped into misguidance. So this young man, he looked and said, no, I don't want to taste these. And these young ladies said to him, oh, you're not a man, you're not brave, you know. And so the ego kicked in. His manhood ego kicked in and said, no, I'll take them, I'm not scared. And, you know, all in the name of a desire. And so he took those pills, and he's never taken drugs before. And he described to me the situation was like he felt like his soul was going to come out of his body. You know, if a person's not used to pills in the beginning, they have a reaction. And then they take it again and again, and the body starts to accept it. And then you start feeling good about it. You remember the feeling. Then you want more. But the problem is that the body wants more, because then you become tolerant of that drug or what. And by extension, anything that you become addicted to, then you want more and more of it until a person, subhanAllah, is deluded and gone into holes that they can't climb out of and hell on earth. So this brother, he comes to me, says, I felt like I was going to die. So I left the car and I drove here, and I didn't know anyone else to come to. I said to you, you're very welcome, ya akhi. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, some people, they'll never talk to you, or they'll never think about you, or probably they'll probably avoid you. Right, because you maybe remind them of Allah or something, and then subhanAllah, when they fall, the only light that they see among all these people is you. So if you're one of those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends someone to in this time of crisis, don't get annoyed, but know that Allah has brought to you a pathway to paradise, and for your sins to be forgiven by helping and guiding this person, if you can, as much as you can, and if it's safe. So I took this brother inside. I said, let's make wudu' together. We'll pray two rak'ahs. We'll turn to Allah and ask Allah to forgive you. And that way you'll feel safe. So we did that first. And then I said to him, no, inshallah, you will not be a person of hellfire. The fact that you fear Allah and you've come to find a way out shows that your soul and your heart has still got iman inside of it. You still trust in Allah. Your iman is still there. Your faith is still there. Some people think that the action itself destroys you. But the thing is, if your heart and your soul is void of iman, that's what will destroy you, when you have no remorse whatsoever. So this brother, he prayed and he slept that night. Next day he felt good. The fact that he turned to Allah and found a safe haven with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ignited the iman and helped him never to return back to it. My brothers and sisters, the point of mentioning this story is this: that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first looks into your heart. The heart that is close to Allah, when they fall into sin, when they fall, big or small, they react, they feel pain, their conscience hits them. Alhamdulillah is one of the biggest signs that you are still close to Allah, inshallah. Or it could be a matter of time before you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that flame in the heart is your evidence that inshallah you're still on the right path. There is a problem, and of course this is not a green light for people to say, oh, since I feel the iman. No, this iman actually leads you to repent. It's not an iman where you say, well, I love God, I love Allah, and all this, Allah will forgive me. No, you're a worse person than that person. I remember a story of a man who didn't pray much, didn't fast much, and then one day an eclipse happened. And this man, he used to say every time an eclipse happened, he would isolate himself in a room and he would pray to Allah to forgive him, while everyone else went outside to look at it as a scientific phenomenon and just, you know, an amazing thing, which it is, but it's also a sign from Allah's greatness and power. And this man, he used to sit and say, Allah is powerful. He would remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to return to him. Now, of course, this man would commit a lot of these sins, but this is hope. This man with that heart and with that reminder of Allah, it could be that maybe Allah, he hasn't had the chance of somebody to come round to help him. Maybe he's still ignorant. Maybe he doesn't know any better. Maybe he's been raised a different way. And that's why a Muslim doesn't judge a person just based on what they see on the outside. As a contrary, I've met people who are knowledgeable in religion. They'll come to the mosque, they'll know their salat, they'll know sins, they'll know everything, right? And because of their knowledge, they use the knowledge to deter themselves off. So for example, they might come across a verse in the Quran where Allah says, Allah forgives all sins, is the most merciful. Then they'll say, huh, Allah is merciful, don't worry, I'll go to Umrah and everything's gone. Or sometimes they may recite a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقِمُ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Just continue to pray and keep doing good deeds wipe away bad deeds. And then they use that as an excuse to continue their bad deeds. And so they look at sins very, very trivial. Whereas this young man and the other young man I spoke about and this young lady who came to the masjid, they didn't see these sins as trivial. Yes, they were acting out in a wrong way, but subhanAllah, something was going to drag them, and that is the burning sensation of guilt about sin, because it shows that your thought of Allah is extremely great. And that's the real meaning of Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. How do you know that you truly believe Allah is the greatest? When these senses come to you and you truly have this awe feeling with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you rise and improve, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, the door of repentance is open for everybody, right up to the point of your gargling at death, on your deathbed. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْبَلُ تَوْبَةَ الْعَبْدِ مَا لَمْ يُغَرْغِرْ. Hadith is in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Musnad Ahmad. Allah accepts the repentance of a slave until the gargling of death begins. The gargling of death is when a person reaches a point of death where they now can see, according to Islamic belief, they can see the angels coming to him. This is the Quran, it talks about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us in the Quran, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And remember that Allah's acceptance of repentance, لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةِ, is only for those who commit evil out of ignorance. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. And then they soon repent. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. It is towards such persons that Allah turns graciously. Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. What does it mean that repentance is accepted from those who commit evil out of ignorance and then soon repent? Ignorance has two meanings in Islam. Number one, when you truly didn't know that something was haram and you committed it and then you found out and then you say, oh Allah, forgive me. Allah accepts that person's repentance. The second meaning of ignorance in Arabic, jahl or jahala, means weakness and when you fall weak to your desires and temptations. Sometimes our desires and temptations take the better of us and you commit sins as a result. You may even repeat it. At the time that you're doing that, this is called jahl, which means that your desires are stronger than you. You've let them overcome you. So that is lack of control of yourself. It's called jahl. And this Allah also accepts your repentance when you return. And then he says, soon after. What does it mean, soon after? It means you are encouraged to repent to Allah as soon as you can. Don't delay it to the next day. And if you delay it to the next day, don't delay it to the next one. Don't procrastinate. And then there are some people who leave it and then towards the end they repent, but it's before their death. And that also means soon. But some people take this ayah, this verse, and they start to take it for granted, to say, well, you know, since Allah said he'll accept my repentance until the gargling point, then I might as well just wait. I'll wait until when, God forbid, a disease comes to me like cancer or something, and then that will be my little, you know, sign. My brothers and sisters, remember from our last talk, nobody knows when the time of their death will arrive. It could be tomorrow, it could be tonight. How many people have passed away without any sign and without any warning? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us forgiveness and mercy. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. But the point is, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's door of repentance is open. And He will never punish anybody until all the avenues of reminders come to you. Allah brings people to you. He sends signs, He sends signals, He sends reminders. He takes away something from you sometimes, hoping that you will remember, hoping that you will return. Sometimes He'll give you, hoping that you will be grateful for that blessing. Sometimes He will bring you hardships in the hope that you will return. Sometimes He will delay you. Sometimes He'll remind you on the khutbah. Maybe you attend the Jumu'ah prayer and the imam is talking about a topic and you say to yourself, SubhanAllah, it's like God, Allah has read my mind. And you know, He's brought me this reminder. You may open up your phone or WhatsApp or social media and a reminder comes to you and hits you and you say, SubhanAllah, it came at the right moment. All these brothers and sisters are examples of Allah bringing you reminders. So, and sometimes you may fall into sin and there's harm that comes out of it and that reminds you as well. All reminders around you, Allah SWT never leaves anybody out, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. So watch out for those reminders, brothers and sisters. And remember that even if you commit the sin again and again, repent again and again. Listen to this beautiful hadith of hope as well. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, a servant may be stricken with a sin that they do. And then after they do the sin, they say, oh my Lord, I committed a sin, forgive me. Oh Allah, I've fallen again, forgive me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies by saying, my servant knows that he has a Lord who forgives. My servant knows that he has a Lord who forgives and will hold him accountable. I have forgiven my servant. Then the person waits and then falls into the sin again. Then the person says, oh Allah, my Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. And then Allah repeats, my servant knows he has a Lord who forgives and he holds him accountable, I have forgiven him. And then he stays and then does the sin again and then returns to Allah. And the hadith keeps going about 3-4 times. And in the end, Allah says, my servant knows that he has a Lord who forgives and he will be accountable, so I have forgiven him. فَلْيَعْمَلْ مَا شَاءَ. Let him do whatever he wants. What does this mean? It doesn't mean it's a green light to continue your sin. But when Allah knows that a servant continuously returns back to Allah and truly feels the shame of it and knows that there is someone to turn to, it means that this person has learned how to trust Allah. This person has learned that there is a remedy and that the remedy is with his creator Allah. The fact that you are returning washes your sins and cleans your heart. And then what happens? Allah forgives you. Because what happens is that you don't let your heart become dirty enough for you to feel good about your sin. So once we repent, that's why Allah says, it doesn't matter how many times a person commits their sin, they're going to be safe. And eventually, this person will leave that sin, most likely. So, for example, one man, young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I fell upon a woman. This is an Arabic statement, waqatu ala imra'atin. I fell upon a woman, yani I did things that I shouldn't have done with a woman who is not lawful to me. And he said, how far did you go? And he said, just before what a husband and wife do. And then he said, your salat, your fasting, your sadaqah will wipe it away. Now someone might say, well, there you go, this is probably a concession for me, I'm all right, I can just go and play around and do all these things and I'll just go and pray and my sins are forgiven. This is what happens to people who don't heed Allah as he should be. These are people who are too smart for themselves who say that. Instead, this is telling you the opposite. It's telling you how to remedy your guilty conscience and how to not return back to your sin by admitting your fault, by returning back to Allah, by covering it with good deeds. Because when you start doing salah, when you give sadaqah, when you start fasting to get that sin away from you, what's that going to do? It's going to keep you reminding of Allah. It's going to keep you stronger. It's going to give you even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that man, the Prophet peace be upon him, saw that he was really repentant. He wasn't just saying it because whatever. He was saying it because he really felt the shame of the sin. He wants Allah to forgive him. So this type of a person, the likelihood of repeating the sin is much less than somebody who just sits there and takes it for granted. Because Allah tells us he is also severe in his punishment. You see, how do we remedy our guilty conscience so that we don't fall into despair, but at the same time, we don't go the other way and we take everything for granted? Both of them are a sickness. It is a sickness to let yourself go completely in the name of freedom and say, I'm free, or in the name of mental health. Some people use mental health in the wrong place. They say, for my mental health, I don't want to feel guilty about anything. And so they turn away from Allah and they fall into other problems. They fall into other problems. Because remember when we said last time, Allah did not forbid something except that there is harm in it for you. Isn't that correct? Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, or with your dignity. So something wrong is going to happen when we continue going down the wrong path. And something even worse when we rebel against Allah's guidance. And I don't want to turn this lecture into all the statistics that we can see, but just two examples. Number one, I use the classic example of drinking alcohol. One of the five highest rates of domestic violence and even murders are the result of alcohol and rape and sexual abuse and so on. The other example is promiscuity, when people sleep around, right? In the name of I'm experimenting, or they want to go and do all this, you know, sexual promiscuity. What happens? We all know the diseases that can result from it. We all know what it can lead to. We can see that when Allah forbids something, the harm is unlimited to how far things can go. So brothers and sisters, we see the harm. We see the harm of interest and riba, usury, and how it has created unfairness and injustice in the world and for individuals and communities. We see, for example, the harm of gambling. We see the harm of theft. We see the harm of abuse and so on. So when something is forbidden, we can't say, I just want to be free and just go ahead. And the other side is true. Mental health of a person becoming fully despaired and saying, I'm a loser, I'm lost, I've got no purpose in life, I'm a bad person. No, Allah wants you to be somewhere in the middle and be hopeful and be happy inside. And He told you, you're going to make mistakes. Allah is telling you, in other words, Allah is telling you, I know all your challenges and all the problems and hardships that come around you, the bad friends, could be the bad community, the bad society, the social media that you're prone to, the education that you probably went through, the problems that you have in your family, the problems that you have in your marriage, the problem that you have from your children, from your parents, from this, from that. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala knows all of this, but He's telling you, find your safety with me, come to me, come back to me. And the word tawbah, in Arabic, tawbah, repentance, means to come back. To come back. So my brothers and sisters, there is a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us even more hope. He says, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. On those who avoid grave sins and shameful deeds, even if they may sometimes stumble into lesser offenses, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Surely your Lord is abounding in His forgiveness. If you stay away from the major sins, then Allah will wipe away your minor sins automatically. In another verse, Allah says, if you continue acts of worship and goodness and good deeds wipe away bad deeds. If you are worried about your minor sins, which you fall into on a daily basis, then continue in good deeds, continue in your worship, avoid the major sins, Allah will take care of the minor sins for you. What are major sins? I gave once a talk about that. You can refer back to it, a long talk about major sins and minor sins. But in a nutshell, major sins, brothers and sisters, are the ones which, when you learn about them and you ask people of knowledge, they're the ones who appear in the Quran or in hadiths with a warning or a threat or a punishment attached to them. Allah curses so-and-so. They've got to be careful of that. It's a major sin. Or there is a punishment for such-and-such who does such a thing. Examples are adultery and fornication, gambling, theft, murder and killing, extortion, taking the rights of others, causing harm to others. Depends on the level of harm, of course. Major harm, for example, accusing a chaste woman of adultery when she is innocent. Things such as riba, usury. These are examples of major sins, my dear brothers and sisters. So, minor sins may sometimes become major. How? If a person continues doing them, insisting without care, But a person who still feels a flame of shame about them, then inshallah, with repentance and good deeds, they are always reduced, inshallah ta'ala. In fact, brothers and sisters, those people who used to do major sins before and then have repented, guess what happens? Their major sins are not wiped off their record. Your past major sins will remain in your record. Did you know that? They will always remain. But I've got a better news for you. They remain as a reminder in your records, but not to make you feel bad on the Day of Judgment. Because those bad deeds are going to be transformed into good deeds. All those major sins a person has done in the past, and if they have sincerely and honestly repented to Allah and stopped them and returned back to Allah, those bad sins will be turned into good deeds. And on the Day of Judgment, they will be brought, and you will think you're doomed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, turn them into good deeds and put them in the scale of good deeds. All of them are transformed, subhanallah. Major sins, brothers and sisters, what is the way out of it? There are four conditions. Number one, that you stop. Number two, you sincerely ask Allah to forgive you from your heart. Number three, you regret. Now, some people might say, what if I can't feel the regret? Then Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا. Allah does not burden a person more than what they can bear. So the wanting to regret is enough, inshallah. That is regret in itself. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, النَّدَمُ تَوْبَ. النَّدَمُ تَوْبَ. That regretting sincerely, if you do regret a sin, it is repentance or a sign of Allah's forgiveness. The fourth condition of major sins, brothers and sisters, is very important. I want you to listen carefully. All of what we've mentioned are rights between you and God, you and Allah. The rights, however, of people, once they are violated, is not the same thing. The fourth condition for people's rights that you and I may have violated is to make it up to them, or to seek their forgiveness, or to compensate them or give back what we took, depending on how severe it is. Some things we don't remember them, so we say, oh Allah, forgive and grant goodness for anyone who I've ever wronged and I've forgotten about. But if you have taken something from someone, and whether it's theft or say you've ruined their reputation, or you've done something that has affected them, you know, to a serious point, then what you need to do is you need to make it up to them somehow. Either you ask for their forgiveness, or you return back what you took from them, or you go back to where you ruined their reputation and try to mend it. Or if all else fails and you can't fix it, you can't do anything, or you can't reach that person anymore, or it's long gone and whatever, then worst case scenario, you give sadaqah on their behalf. Give charity and say, oh Allah, accept this on behalf of that person, and you make dua for them. You make dua for them. So my brothers and sisters, the rights of people that are violated are not automatically forgiven by Allah just by you asking Allah to forgive you. I can't come up to you and harm you and then go and say, oh Allah, forgive me. You're still harmed. I need to give you back your right. I cannot come and lie to you, for example, and sell you something, and I knew that there was a fault in it, and then you go away suffering, and I run away and I use all excuses, say you took it as it is, and then I go and ask Allah to forgive me. No, you can't do that. I extort you and then I take your money and I say astaghfirullah from the side of my mouth. That is not a repentance. The rights of people, brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your family, your friends, the people that you, Muslim or non-Muslim, any kind of wrongdoing, brothers and sisters, is not automatically forgiven. Of course, there are people who are believers who have wronged other believers, and both of them are good people. Let's say they both died, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us that on the Day of Judgment, there is a place, a bridge above hellfire called Sirat, and there is something called Al-Qantara. Al-Qantara is like a high place, don't know what it looks like. It's a station where the believers who are destined to go to paradise, they've passed all the Day of Judgment. And then they come to pass Al-Sirat, the bridge, and people have fallen into the fire or taken away. These believers are halted. They are halted. They are arrested. The angels arrest them. And they say, you're detained. You can't move forward. We've got to look into your case. These are good believers. Who are they? They are the believers who have violated each other's rights. They are arrested and detained before they're sentencing to, before they are allowed to go to paradise. What happens to them? Their matters are settled while they are detained. And Allah settles their matter and their affairs until they have forgiven one another and compensated. One thing to be aware of, and then Allah forgives them and goes. These are certain people, believers, who both of them Allah knows is good in them, but certain things remain between them. You don't want to be detained, my dear brothers and sisters. And also, to be aware of this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, once said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ. Do you know who the truly bankrupt person is? They said, who is the bankrupt person, Ya Rasulullah? He's the one who's lost all his wealth and business. He said, no. The truly bankrupt person, the real bankrupt person, is the one who arrives on the Day of Judgment and has taken the right of this person and slandered this person and harmed this person. And so their good deeds are taken off and given to the victim. Depending on how bad it is, some of them run out of good deeds and they still owe other people. And so the other people's sins are taken off them and placed on top of the sins of the person who violated. Allah, ثم يطرح في النار. And then he's thrown in the fire until the time comes to take him or her back out. My brothers and sisters, we do not want to be among those. Please, the rights of people are something else. My brothers and sisters, I end with this. Here are 10 ways that we can wash away our sins, insha'Allah ta'ala. Number one, and these are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have told us in the Quran and Hadith. Number one, performing your prayers completely. And if you can perform them at their time, is even better. The Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, between every prayer, from one prayer to another that you pray, Allah forgives the minor sins that you did in between them. And for every step that you take to the masjid, the mosque, 10 good deeds are given to you and 10 bad deeds are taken off you. And when you pray salah sincerely and properly, when you go to bowing and prostrating, your sins fall off your body. For the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the hadith is Sahih Muslim, he was once walking with his companions and they passed by a tree that had lots of leaves in it and some of the leaves were ready to fall. So he grabbed a branch and he shook it violently until the dead leaves fell. And he said, when a person prays their salah, their sins fall off them like the way these dead leaves fell off this tree. The second way that we can expiate our sins, brothers and sisters, is wudu, ablution. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, shall I not tell you of something that would erase your mistakes and sins and raises your rank with Allah? They said, oh yes, O Messenger of Allah, he said, doing your wudu properly, especially when you don't want to do your wudu. Some people might think, oh, if I don't want to do wudu, does that make me a hypocrite? No. There's a difference between when your heart disbelieves in it and when your natural desires find it annoying. Some people don't want to make wudu, maybe they've got Some sisters might have facial cream that they put on 5 times a day. Every time they've got to make wudu, the cream comes off. Some of them may not be able to hold their wudu. They say, oh, here we go again, I'm going to apply the cream again. So the nafs, your desires, will come to you and say, here we go again. Maybe a brother, you wake up and you say, man, I can't hold my wudu. I'm one of those that has to make wudu every single salah. Here we go again. And subhanAllah, how the shaitan comes and makes this small act so heavy. That's the nature of human beings. It doesn't mean something's wrong with you or that you're a hypocrite. Forgive yourself and don't worry, Allah is not holding you accountable. But quite the opposite. The Prophet, peace be upon him, here is saying, al-wudu'u 'ala al-makarih, to make wudu while there are circumstances around you that make you become annoyed with it, discomforted with it, or you know, when something is inconvenient for you, yet you still do it. Guess what? You're rewarded and your sins are dropped off. Another way that sins go off is istighfar, saying with your mouth, astaghfirullah al-azim. And there are different ways you can say it, but that's the easiest way. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah al-azim. Constantly saying istighfar wipes away sins automatically, even if you're not thinking about the actual sin. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, say istighfar, for I say it more than 100 times a day. Astaghfirullah al-azim, astaghfirullah al-azim. And the best time to say istighfar is straight after your fard prayers. Number 4 is sadaqah, giving in charity. When you give charity, your sins are wiped away. Depending on how much charity you give and how sincere you are. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, guard yourself from the fire even if it's half of a date that you give in charity. He also said, prayer is light, it's nur, and fasting is a protection. And sadaqah, which means charity, extinguishes the flame of a sin, just like water extinguishes fire. And jealousy and envy eats away at your good deeds, the same way fire eats away at the wood. So envy and jealousy can destroy our good deeds. Envy and jealousy is when, what is envy and jealousy? Because just so I don't want to scare anyone off. Envy and jealousy becomes a problem when you despise what another person has that you don't have. And you wish that you had it and they didn't have it. Or you wish they didn't have it. That's a sinful jealousy. But if you are jealous in a sense, a light way, like you say, oh, I wish I could have that. But you're happy for the person. You don't wish for them to lose it. So long as it's something halal, not haram, then that's okay. It's not considered a sinful jealousy. So, sadaqah, charity. And charity is not just money. We say charity sometimes, also giving from what you have of goodness. Number 5, fasting. Fasting also wipes away sins. Number 6, forgiving and pardoning others for wronging you. Someone did something wrong to you. Someone said something that hurt you. Somebody, even, you know, I'll give you something really easy for everybody who drives. Do you all drive on the streets? You got your license? Okay, once you get your license, for those of you still not 18 yet, you're going to encounter an opportunity to either earn you sins and your immune system goes down and your stresses go up, which is called road rage, or you can use it as an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. Someone passes in front of you, you have an opportunity to go road rage and to swear and put your finger up at them and do all that stuff. Or you can be patient and say, you know what, Allah's going to compensate me. I remember, you know, Brother Bilal at the mosque, he said, you get your sins taken off your body and then you say, wow, okay, this is an opportunity for you. I've been compensated. That's one way of helping you. So anything by pardoning, forgiving, and especially if somebody's closer in relationship, like family, if you forgive them, the rewards and the wiping of sins is even greater. Of course, disclaimer, it doesn't mean that you forgive people who are using your forgiveness as an opportunity to abuse, extort, or to take advantage of you. A Muslim can forgive, but draw the boundaries. a Muslim can forgive but still ask for their right back. That doesn't mean just because you forgive. Some people think they get afraid of forgiveness because they think that if you forgive someone, you've got to return the same way you were before. That's not a condition. Like, let's say you were really good friends and then things kept going bad and you found out that friend is not really a good friend. Maybe they're two-faced. Maybe, you know, you've given them chances. You can forgive, but it doesn't mean you have to return back the way you were. You can create boundaries and a bit of a distance. So separate the two, inshallah. And forgiveness is good for you anyway. Number 6 or 7 is doing Hajj and Umrah. Then that also forgives your sins. I've got to make a point on that. Some people think that Hajj is like the biggest, greatest thing that forgives our sins, that makes our sins forgiven. Like, they think out of all the good deeds and worship that we do in our life, they think Hajj, like, that's like the ultimate thing. So what happens with this is wrong. Hajj is only one of the many different acts of worship that play the role of sins being forgiven. It's just one of hundreds. But the problem with people making Hajj the ultimate thing, number one, and I've seen this happen, you probably agree with me, people start to delay their Hajj. They say, you know what, I'm still young, I still can't lower my gaze, I still can't stay away from drugs, I can't, you know, do this, I still can't, you know, I still got a lot of sins, so I'll just wait until I'm really old, that way my desires are less, you know, I'll probably be married then, and or maybe I'll, my desires and my weakness will get there, and then, you know, I'll stop doing sin and whatever, then I'll go to Hajj, and then the Hajj, like hitting two birds with one stone. I had a good time being young in Haram, and Hajj, it's a hack, just an easy way out. Forgive all my 50, 60, 70 years of sins. If you're thinking with that mentality, you're actually putting yourself in a bigger problem, because you can't trick Allah. You can't do little deals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that way. And anyway, some people might think if I do my Hajj, then I return and commit sin, then I've got to do my Hajj again and again. And then they get into this frenzy, this OCD with Hajj and Umrah. Also, a person may think, I did my Hajj, they come back, and then they start feeling 10 times more guilty when they do their sin, which is good, but it gets to a sickening stage. So brothers and sisters, this is not how we work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And plus, you might not know if you're going to do Hajj or not. So I wanted to make this point. Number 8 is patience and perseverance during times of calamity. If you're stricken with hardship or sadness or grief or some kind of harm, or stress, or worry, or fear, and you're patient. What does patient mean? Patient means that you try to work through it, and you don't let yourself lose yourself to do sinful things, and you hold on, then your sins are constantly being forgiven as you are patient throughout the calamity, until it goes. And some people experience calamities nearly all their life, until on the day of judgment, they arrive with not a single sin on them. Just because, why? Because they were patient and persevering through the calamities and hardships Allah put them through. Sometimes Allah puts you through hardships because He knows that is your salvation. That is the way out for you. He knows that you will pass that. Had He given you blessings and wealth, maybe you'll destroy yourself. So this is the meaning of أحسن الظن بالله or أنا عند حسن ظن عبدي بي. Allah says, I am in the way my servant thinks of me. Assume of me well. It means that Allah forgives. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept you if you repent. And the last two are number 9, sponsoring or donating to an orphan. Looking after an orphan, so long as you are looking after them, your sins are constantly being wiped off. Not only that, you have a special place with the Prophet, peace be upon him, on the Day of Judgment, a neighbor. The hadith is in Bukhari. And the 10th way is goodness to your parents. Goodness to your parents has a special place, and connecting family ties, if you can, as much as you can, wipes your sins away, because it is a high virtue. These are important people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And if it is harder for you, your sins are wiped off even greater. So every reward and every compensation and every forgiveness is equal to the pain and struggle that you endure. Nothing goes without compensating you fairly and justly and fully by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more than what you can think. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, once said, "May his nose be rubbed in dust, whoever reaches his parents in old age, and still they could not enter paradise." Meaning that that is the greatest opportunity for any person, sinful or not, or whatever, that when they look after their parents, is when they go in old age, as much as you can, to enter paradise. Now, of course, we have to make a disclaimer here. Brothers and sisters, this does not mean that when you get married, that because your parents are there, you abandon or neglect your spouse. Some people, when they get married, the man says, "You have to his wife, you have to live with my parents, for example, and you have to serve my parents, and you have to obey your husband." So he uses the verses that a woman has to obey her husband, and then says, "My mother and my father come first." Yes, your mother and father come first, but it's not your right to make your wife serve them. If she does so, she's rewarded. But it's not her obligation. And I'm not saying to sisters, go and fight with your husbands about it. I'm talking about those who take this matter to extremes and then they have starting having fights. Ya akhi, you as their son need to serve them. You don't make others. They get their wife, marry her, serve them because my mum and dad come first, and he goes out. What's that? By taking the right of others? No. Tayyib, if the parents are important and you should serve them and they come first, what about her parents? Why can't she serve her parents and say, my mum and dad come first? Is it just for the boy? Only the son says, my parents come first? What about the daughter? What about her parents? Don't they come first for her? No, her in-laws come first. This is haram. Now remember, I'm not saying that we don't assist and help each other. Definitely a good husband and a good wife, they have courtesy to their in-laws. They serve and assist. But there's a difference between when we cooperate out of love, out of kindness, out of courtesy, and the boundaries and rights are met, and the wife has her rights, and the husband has his rights, and their privacy and so on, while still helping your parents, and between when they turn it into a threat, an obligation, a taking of rights away. And some of them, it can even lead to big family dysfunction. This is wrong, wrong, wrong. So brothers and sisters, remember, forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is you serving your parents, and obviously without taking the rights of others. What are the signs of the repentance being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Several signs. Number one, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The true believers are the ones who, when Allah is mentioned to them, their hearts shiver. So the first sign of repentance is that your heart moves. Your heart moves towards it. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when the verses of the Qur'an are recited upon them, their iman increases. So the second sign of repentance accepted is that you find that your faith, your iman, your closest to Allah, goes higher. You feel closer to Him after it. Number three, you find that you start to like doing more good deeds. That's a sign of repentance. Number four, you start to hate your past self when you used to do that thing. That's a sign of repentance, inshallah. So these are four signs of the repentance, inshallah, being accepted. Now, you know, you feel it. You feel it. You feel a relief, subhanAllah. And you feel a closeness and a love. And you, when you think about yourself in the past, you go, how can I can't like myself in that day. These are all signs that your repentance is accepted. One more is sincerity and honesty. The fact that you are honest and sincere, you know yourself, that's a sign of repentance being accepted. So that's six of them, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding, forgiveness, and patience. My brothers and sisters, this is my topic for tonight. I hope that I've managed to help you with a bit of hope tonight. I didn't deliver this topic to make you feel guilty. I gave you this topic to show you the remedy and how Allah is much more merciful and forgiving than what you think. But at the same time, I had to be sure that you don't take that for granted, or don't take Allah for granted and His goodness for granted and think you got a green card. You're always balancing yourself. And what we're saying is that please don't get despaired and label yourself. No matter how far you go, you can always come back. And don't also let yourself go without care or anything, because that will harm you as well. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet peace be upon him, said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote in the preserved tablets above, in the preserved tablets, before He created the humans, My mercy has beaten My anger. Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi. Allah's anger and displeasure. His mercy overcomes and beats His what? His displeasure and His anger. For Allah to be angry with you takes a lot. And Allah forgives and pardons from the moment you're born. You are sinless. And then when you get the sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you avenues out again and again and again. How merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So assume well of Allah, my brothers and sisters, and keep going on this journey together. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who will meet together and not against each other. And we will intercede for each other and make dua for each other. My final words, I just forgot about that. If somebody dies with sins and they haven't repented and you love them, especially if they're close to you, continue to make dua for them. Ask Allah to forgive them, especially your parents. And anyone that have passed away, make dua for them. And there will be an angel right next to you saying, oh Allah, give him or her the same, give him the same. So we are believers who are merciful towards one another because Allah is merciful, and this is how you connect with Allah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين. Thank you for listening. A very important question. You owe something to a company or an organization that you took from them. The first thing you need to do is that if you still got that possession, you need to return it to them. ASAP. Even if it was a spoon that you took from the kitchen of the staff room or something, you need to return it. Or you let them know and you pay for it. Now you might say, well, what if I get charged or reported to the police, for example, as a crime, and you fear? Then there are other avenues. You can, I did this once with a young man who stole a pair of jeans from one of the shops here in Melbourne. And about 7 years later, he felt guilty. I said, where are the jeans? He said, oh, they're gone. I said, is the guy still there at the shop? He said, yes. I said, put a letter in an envelope. And how much are the jeans cost today? He says, $70. So put $70 in there and say, anonymously, I stole this pair a long time ago. And my guilty conscience, I couldn't live with it. Please accept this. And that's it. I said, what do you do? He goes, wait till he closes the shop and put it underneath his door. So if you can find a way to compensate that company or organization, whether through someone else, then do so. So find a way to compensate them anonymously. If, however, this company is no longer there or a business is no longer there, then you can ask Allah to forgive you and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give charity in its place, and hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you if you cannot reach them anymore and they're completely gone. So this is what you got to do, inshallah. You can't say, oh, but they're kuffar, they're disbelievers. If I give them the money, they're spending it on alcohol anyway. This is how the shaitan gets to you to do the wrong. No. Probably, I would say to you, it's even more crucial to compensate the disbeliever than the believer. Because the believer, you still maybe have a chance on the day of judgment that Allah will compensate both of you. But the disbeliever will stand on the day of judgment to save themselves. And you are going to be held highly accountable. Not only that, our image as Muslims, if we stand up for the character of what a Muslim is, this will be bad da'wah. Bad image for Islam and Muslims. So that's my answer to that one. Any other questions? How do you revive a heart that is very deep into sins? Ya akhi al-karim, if something is dirty on the table, where do we start? We start by cleaning a little bit. We get a sponge and we clean it. We have a sponge that's dirty, you wash it over and over again. So, in order to revive a heart that is full of sins, you start doing good deeds more. Start with the good deeds that you enjoy. Start with the good deeds that you can do and start doing them, even if they're small. But this time, what you're going to do is this is the secret. Even if it's something really small, you know, cleaning something or moving something off the street, do it with the intention that you're doing it for Allah, to look at your deed, to clear your heart, to wake up your heart. Wallahi, that has an immense effect on you. And this is, you know how people misunderstand that hadith about the woman or the man who used to do indecent things and then she wanted to repent and she saw a dog and he was panting, she gave him drink, water, and Allah forgave her. Some people think that, oh, you know, I can do all bad things and just give a dog to drink. No. This lady wanted what you are saying right now. She wanted her heart to open up. She wanted her sins to go. She wanted Allah to accept her. So she came and found this only good deed because no one else was going to open the door for her. So the only good deed she can do meant a lot to her. But she did it because of Allah, not because of just feeling sorry for the dog. Like, you can feel sorry for the dog, but when it comes to sin and forgiveness and waking up your heart and getting closer, it's not going to work. It's going to make you closer to dogs, maybe, to pets. But if I do it out of sorrow for the dog, which softens the heart, and out of wanting Allah to forgive me, suddenly that little deed that I do will start to have an effect on my heart. That's why Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, for example, an orphan, just patting the orphan on their head or on their shoulder or something like that, anything that is, you know, culturally acceptable that would make the orphan feel safe and loved, you know, by someone, you have rewards for it and it cleanses your heart. Another thing is to visit, this sounds a bit eerie, but to visit the cemetery and to, you know, reflect, you know, doing those things will start to wake up your heart. Giving charity for the sake of Allah in secret for the sake of Allah, not because anyone's watching you, will open your heart. Offer a voluntary prayer just because at any time. Make a wudu and offer your prayer. All of these little acts, ya akhi, if you do them, wanting Allah to open your heart will open up, inshaAllah. It's not in theory, it's in practice. Maybe even practice forgiveness, forgiving others for the sake of Allah. Not because you had to, but because you wanted to. Suddenly, wallahi, your heart's going to open up. All of these open up. But as I said, the intention is so that Allah can open up your heart. And finally, if you can, sometime in the night, if you can't wake up in the middle of the night, maybe just before Aisha, maybe before 10, 11, 12, you're waking up, just offer yourself a couple of rak'ahs and then say, oh Allah. Or maybe if you don't want to pray, just lift your hands up and say, oh Allah, please open this curtain and get this barrier away. My heart is diseased, and just talk about it. Wallahi, all these, combination of all these things will open the heart and revive it, inshaAllah ta'ala. As opposed to just sitting there and just thinking about it and not doing anything. Very good question. So is it necessary to tell people about their sins when they are repenting? The way to repent from a sin is to confess it to Allah and only Allah alone. The only time that you have a concession to tell someone else about your sins is when you're seeking advice or counseling from that person. From a person who knows their stuff, then you're allowed to talk about it. Or for a person, it could be a family member, a friend, who can help you through it. So if you feel like you need to talk about it to get help or advice, that's okay. But to just merely think that I need to confess my sins to someone so that the guilt gets off me, that I've told someone, that is wrong. That in itself is a sin. And we talked about it last week, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, a servant of Allah is in continuous safety of forgiveness and pardoning by Allah, so long as they do not freely expose their sin. Once you expose your sin, you have removed the veil that Allah covered you with. If Allah wants to expose you, He will expose you. The fact that you're not exposed is a sign from Allah that He hasn't let you go. Did you know that? Did you know that? Subhanallah. Only Islam teaches us that. Maybe other religions, I don't know, but I know that only Islam, as far as I know, it teaches you the opposite of what the rest of the world says. You don't confess it to an imam, you don't confess it to your parents, you don't confess it to your friends or to anybody. Unless what you are confessing to involves that other person. If a person does a sin, for example, that is going to affect or harm their spouse, for example, their husband or their wife, it's going to harm them, then I think they should talk to them about it. But if it's between you and Allah, keep it between you and Allah. Repent and fix yourself. Never tell anyone about it, unless for advice or counseling. Brother is asking a question. There is an ayah in the Quran, and whoever kills another believer deliberately, and they deliberately murdered them, then his consequence is Jahannam, hellfire, khalidan fiha, he will stay in there, and Allah will bestow His anger upon him or her and curse him. And he will have a severe punishment and torment. When we read that verse, it seems to us automatically as if a person who is a believer in Allah, muwahid, doesn't do any polytheism, he's not a mushrik, if they've killed or murdered another believer, they are in hellfire forever and will never come out of it. But that is the wrong tafsir. Khalidan has two meanings. To be in there has two meanings. Khalid means eternally, and Khalidan means he will stay in there until the time is up. Until the time is up. And what clarifies this is the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the man who killed 99 lives. The hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. He killed 99 lives, and many of them were believers. So he went to a monk who did not have knowledge but was practicing and asked him, "Have I got any room for Allah to forgive me?" He said, "You are the worst of the worst. Allah will never forgive you." So then he killed the monk as well. 100. Then he searched for a knowledgeable scholar, and the scholar said to him, "Yes, the doors of repentance are always open, but you have to leave the friend group that you are around. You have to leave this community and go to another, you have to migrate to another community." So as he was going to the other believing community and a good community, he died halfway through, and the angels of heaven and hell came to take him. They had a dispute, and then an angel in the form of a man was made to judge between them. And then he said, "Measure the distance," and he was closer to the land that he was going to, so Allah forgave him. There is forgiveness, ya akhi. And the word khalidan, eternally, doesn't mean forever and ever. It means right up to the appointed time, meaning, you know when, for example, in court, a person may get life sentence. We say life sentence. But then they say life sentence, or life sentence with, with parole, or with the option of letting him get out earlier. What's it called? Reduced sentence or something like that. Now, so there's one where you can't get out, and one where non-parole, whatever you want to call it. I don't know, I think it's American. Anyway, the point is, the difference is that one is life and can't get out, and one is open to reducing the sentence if they've given, for example, 50 years. So same thing here. Khalidan, meaning in the hellfire for a very long time, but they have to complete the entire sentence and then they get out. No, of course, it's still fire. Even the sight of the fire is torment. No, but that's the answer. Why? Because Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Abu Dharr, said to Ya Abu Dharr, whoever dies testifying La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, pure tawheed, not making La yushriku billahi shay'a, does not make partners with Allah in anything, دخل الجنة, will enter paradise. Then Abu Dharr said, وَإِن سَرَقَ وَإِن زَنَى, even if he commits adultery and steals, he said, وَإِن سَرَقَ وَإِن زَنَى, even if he commits adultery and steals. Then Abu Dharr said, وَإِن سَرَقَ وَإِن زَنَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, even if he steals and commits adultery. And he said, yes, even if he steals and commits adultery. He says, third time, وَإِن زَنَى أَوْ سَرَقَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, even if he steals. And then he says, وَإِن زَنَى أَوْ سَرَقَ رَغْمَ أَنْفِ أَبِي ذَرَّ, yes, even if he steals or commits adultery, whether Abu Dharr likes it or doesn't. And what does this mean? It means that yes, they may be punished for their theft and for their adultery, but eventually they'll enter paradise. So if a person dies, even if they've murdered someone, they'll be punished. And it's up to Allah to reduce their sentence, to forgive them for whatever reason. Maybe the person repents and starts to save lives in its place, and Allah accepts their repentance. So the ayah, the verse of the Quran, is talking in general that they stay for a long time, up to the time that they deserve to be in there, and it will not be made shorter. No suspended sentence. Now, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, the one we recited before, Allah can forgive all sins altogether. But Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ, Allah will not forgive on the day of judgment anyone who makes partners with Allah, but He'll forgive any other sin. On the day of judgment, if a person has died with shirk, shirk polytheism, will not be forgiven on the day of judgment. Any other sin can be forgiven. We say, فِي مَشِيئَةِ اللَّهِ, is at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. A brother is asking a very good question. That somebody who's converted to Islam or reverted to Islam, are all their major sins forgiven? And if they've wronged someone? Well, I mean, that applies to both, right? Whether a person is converted or reverted to Islam, and a person who was living a life of sin and then repented from that life of sin. Same thing, right? Both of them is called tawbah, returning back to Allah. In any case, yes, if they've truly repented, all their major sins are gone. There is an exception, a difference. The person who reverts to Islam, all their major sins are gone without needing to repent from each one by itself. But a person who is already a Muslim and knows what the major sins are and has committed major sins need to repent from each major sin alone. Okay? Now the person who's reverted to Islam, after that, if they continue with the old major sins, then they have to repent from each major sin. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us that anybody who has become a Muslim, one Sahabi said, Ya Rasulallah, I will pledge allegiance with you on one condition. He says, what's your condition? He said, on a condition that all my past sins are gone. And he said, and what do you think that Islam does, O so-and-so? Al-Islamu yajubbu ma qabla. Islam wipes away and covers up for everything that was before it. Everything. Same with a Muslim who's repented, who's always been a Muslim. If he or she repents, but specifically from each major sin, stops it, repents sincerely, it's wiped off as if it never existed. But if they owe rights to someone, whether they've reverted to Islam or they are already Muslim from the beginning, both of them are the same case. Same case applies. You still have to return the rights of those people. I can't come and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, and then, you know, walk away from giving the people their rights. The rights of people remain. The Prophet, peace be upon him, told us in the authentic hadith that even if a person is martyred on the battlefield, a shaheed, a real shaheed, all of their sins are gone, no matter how big they are, except the rights of people. Except the rights of people, subhanAllah. Even the prophets, although the prophets never take the rights of people, even if the prophets take the rights of people, Allah will hold them accountable. Allah says about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he were to make up anything about this trust that we gave him, because what's this trust? Who's it for? It's for the people. Therefore, it's the people's right. If you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you were to twist around anything of these verses and teach people the wrong stuff deliberately, then you have betrayed the rights of people. Allah says, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينَ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْوَتِينَ ثُمَّ قَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. Says, we would have taken him, we would have seized Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we would have cut off his jugular vein, and none of you can prevent us from him. Meaning, even the prophets, right? Although the prophets are immune from ever taking people's rights, a'udhu billah. However, the matter is quite serious, my brothers and sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us forgiveness. Of course, look, there are some minor things that people take the rights of. And some people say, okay, well, what about gossip and backbiting? Depends. If the backbiting gossip causes harm to the other person, like serious harm, then it's a major sin. If it's minor harm, then it's a minor sin that can be wiped off, inshallah, with salat. If they're day-to-day things that, you know, let's say I said something silly about someone. They wouldn't like me to say it. It's a minor sin, but it's not going to last for the next minute. Everybody forgets about it. Then my salat and my forgiveness, inshallah, my good deeds will wipe it off, inshallah. Yes, if a person has done major sins, a number of them, and do they have to specify each major sin? Yes, they have to specify each major sin. Why? I'll tell you why. The condition of each major sin is that you stop it. So let's say, for example, gambling, alcohol, and fornication. Three major sins. You have to stop the gambling. By stopping the gambling doesn't mean you've stopped the alcohol and fornication, correct? So repentance means you've got to stop. Stop the gambling, stop the alcohol, stop the fornication. After that, you say, oh Allah, I repent to you sincerely from my heart, from the gambling, from the alcohol, and from fornication. Why do you have to mention them? Because that's the healing process. If you don't mention it, it keeps it, the shaitan gets a hold of you. Say it to Allah, say it. Because it has an effect on your iman and your mentality. Then promise and say, oh Allah, I promise you not to return to it. Say it, each one of it. Now, if a person returns to it and fails later on, repent again. The same way I told you. Third time, repent again. Four times. Imam al-Nawawi, he talks about the hadith I said before in my talk, that a person commits a sin, returns, and Allah forgives and all that. He says, even if a person did it 1,000 times, so long as they are sincerely and honestly repenting each time. Remember, Allah knows our hearts and intentions. So if a person does it and says, oh, because of that hadith, tomorrow I'll get another chance. That's not a repentance. Allah hasn't accepted it. It has to be sincere each time. Each time. And you don't know, you might die tomorrow. And if you were sincere today, let's say had you lived another 7 days, maybe you would have done it 2 more times, but then Allah took your life the next day, guess what? You die on the repentance the day before. Had you lived on and you would have done it twice, it's not counted anymore. Do you understand the difference? Gone. So, I hope that answers the question. Good question. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ, if any of you is intending to do a bad deed and then doesn't do it, will be rewarded a good deed. But if they do it, they'll be rewarded, they'll be given one bad deed. But what you're asking is not intended. You're saying thought. Thought is called al-khatira. Al-khatira is just a thought. Oh, bad sin, and it passes. That's not called ham. Hamma means you're intending to do it. That's when it becomes a sin. Either you do it or you don't. So what I mean by this, if you intend to do it, then you go ahead to do it, but you couldn't do it. You must say, I want to go and do a sin on my way. An accident happened and I didn't get to go to do the sin. It will still be written as a sin because I intended to do it, but something stopped me. But if I stop myself, then it turns into a good deed. Okay? But if a thought came to my head, no, that's not a sin at all. At all. And if, for example, you might be talking to me, I'll do it mine. Forgive me if I give you this example. You talk to me, I talk to you, I get annoyed, and in my head I swear at you. But it's just a thought, right? It's not a sin. It's only when I intend to do a sin. So if I thought to swear at you and he kept on annoying me and then I swore at you, then it happens. Or let's say I want to swear at you and then, you know, you walk away and then I chase after you. And then you turned the corner and I couldn't swear at you. And I go, oh, I wanted to really swear at that person. It's written as a sin. So when if the thought turns into a decision, that's when now you've got a chance. You either do it or you stop. And if you go ahead to do it but you couldn't do it, it'll be written because you decided, you intended. Yani, make a difference between intention and just a mere thought or a desire. Sometimes our desires come up. And imagine a person may see a woman passing by and then a thought comes to their head. I'm going to go and do this sin. And then the thought went away. You're not sinned for that. But if a person intended and planned and then goes ahead and does it, then it's a sin. Or you planned for it, but you couldn't do it, but the intention is still there, then it's a sin. Question here is, how can I
stop feeling like my right has been taken?
Stop feeling like my right has been taken when? When I keep forgiving and the people keep taking my right and taking advantage. No, don't forgive. Don't forgive. What I mean by this, don't forgive. Okay, so forgiveness is your right. You can forgive, or you can choose not to forgive. And I'm going to give you good news. If in this case, your forgiveness that you did the first time, and then you did the second time, you did the third time, or even the first time, and then you realized that person has taken my forgiveness for advantage. They're taking it for granted. They're continuing to take in the rights. Now I want to ask you, is taking rights sinful? Is it sinful or not? Yes, it's sinful. If I forgive that person and my forgiveness is now empowering that person to continue their sin, guess what? By not forgiving them and telling them, I now get rewarded. I get rewarded for not forgiving them. Why? Because now I am not forgiving them because this is enabling that person to continue taking my right, number one. And number two, it's enabling my brother or sister to continue to sin. So no, you don't forgive them. And in fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, assist and support your brother or sister, whether they are the victims or the wrongdoers. So like that person who's taking her right, I say to you, go to them and draw the boundary. Let's say, for example, they're borrowing money from you and then they don't give it back and you forgive them. Come back and say, sorry, I don't want to assist you on this sin because you don't stick to your promise. So what have you done? You have assisted your brother from continuing their oppression. So help your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the victim. So we know how to help him when he's a victim. How do we help him when he's the wrongdoer? It says by stopping him from doing his or her wrongdoing. Whether you want to forgive or not forgive is up to you. If you can, good. If you can't, you don't have to. But remember what I said. Just because you choose to forgive does not mean that you've got to give up your right. Once again, if you choose to forgive someone, does not mean you give up your right. You continue to go and take it. But forgiving means that you're not going to hold a grudge against that person or revenge or dua against them. Right? It means you're not going to take action as a revenge against them in any way. That's all what forgiveness means. And letting go of it, you're not going to sit there stressing about it, and you got to let go of it. But it doesn't mean you don't take your right. I can still take my right, and in my heart, forgive you. I don't want to hold anything against you, but I want my right back. And then if you don't give me my right, and then my heart starts holding something against you, that's my right. I have a right to do that. Allah will not hold me accountable. But the first time I forgave you, the second time I forgave you, my sins go off, inshallah. The third time, you're now taking advantage and that's a sin. Now I'm going to do it for the sake of Allah. I'm going to not forgive you for the sake of Allah. I'm going to not let you off for the sake of Allah. That's a different story. No. A brother is asking, do we judge others by their intentions or by their actions? We judge them by their actions. Yeah, that's a very classical piece of knowledge in deen, that we do not judge people based on what's in their hearts. We don't know. In fact, that's That's sinful, to judge a person by their intention unless they expose their intention, unless they tell you what their intention is. If they tell you what their intention is, then you judge them by their intention. But you see, you're no longer judging them by the intention, you're judging them by what they said about their intention. Correct? So let's say they told you, my intention is such and such, but they're lying to you. And you judge by that. Did you really judge by their intention? No, they hid that intention, they told you something else. And if they told you the true intention, you act on that. But if you tell me something, and I don't know what's in your heart, I don't judge by intention. But there's a difference between judging you or not trusting you or having my reservations. That's okay. Right? That's okay. But if it's going to harm you, like if I'm going to accuse you of something, or I'm going to take something from you, or I'm going to report you, so that's harm on you, I cannot do that based on judging your intention, because I don't know what your intention is. I do it based on the action. That's right. Let's say, for example, I stole, but my intention is good. Do you judge it on my theft or my intention? On the theft. That's correct. So we judge on it. And in fact, that's a very good point, because some people, this is what they do. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually told us, this is an authentic hadith, you just remind me, comes to mind. He said, a person whose property has been stolen, the Prophet peace be upon him said, a person whose property has been stolen, that person, the victim, is most prone to accuse other people. He or she will start throwing accusations at every person based on just signals and words. And then what was victimhood for him now becomes a perpetrator. Now he's sinful. So he's saying, be careful not to jump to conclusions and say so-and-so stole so-and-so. And that's in answer to your question, the harm of judging people based on their intention unless you know truly what their intention is. But if it's something that is your right, like I'd say, I want to do business with you, I want to buy something from you, you want to buy something from me, but something about me made you hesitant. Now, that's a different story. You're allowed to have reservations. But what you're not allowed to do is to go over and say, that person is sneaky, that person is a thief, that person is a liar. But you have no evidence to say that I'm sneaky, a thief, or a liar. You just had your reservations, the way I look, or just the way the store looked, or some of the words I said. So you based an assumption. Now, when does an assumption become haram? It is when you base a judgment, an accusation on that person. But you just say, look, I just didn't feel right. I didn't really trust the person, but Allahu a'lam, maybe they're good people. Just personally, I didn't really feel gut feeling. So that's okay. A person can do that. So long as you don't base it an accusation on that person. Excellent. Good question. No, that's a good point. There is a verse in the Quran, لَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ الْجَهْرَ بِالسُّوءِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ إِلَّا مَنْ ظُلِمْ. Allah ordinarily does not like that people attack others or can speak out loud harshly against others. Yani, say you're a this, you're a that, even swearing at someone, except whoever has been wronged. So if I wronged this brother here, I took money off him, I didn't pay it back over and over, and the brother is requesting, he can have the right to stand up in the mosque, for example, or somewhere, and say, that person does not fulfill his promise. That person over there, Bilal, does not pay money back. You are a thief for doing that. Then he has a right to say that about me. He has a right to say that. But don't transgress. Like, don't start talking about my family and about my dignity and about my nose and about my hair and about my whatever. No. Just about the action. In that case, you're allowed. Now, you don't get sinned for that, nor do you get rewarded, but it is your right. Because Allah has made a way for people to vent. Otherwise, you explode. People take your rights, can't even talk. No. So, barakallahu fiqh. So rather he has given numerous verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do this. Another one says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. For example, do not withhold too much. Yeah? And do not extend too much in giving, and do not hold back too much in preventing. Okay? Another verse, and do not kill your children, fearing that you will not be able to provide them. And do not approach the wealth of the orphan. Ah. No. Each one has a different hukum. Each one has a different judgment. And that's based on the context. Do not kill your children means things like abortion or real killing. Here, we have to now see a supporting evidence from the Quran or authentic sunnah that tells us that this action has been cursed or there's a punishment to it. What do we find? There is a punishment to it. So now this one is a major sin. But the other one you mentioned, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ, don't withhold too much and don't extend too much. There's nothing, a qarina, there's no associate evidence which has talked about it as being a punishment. This now is an advice. It means, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ, which means, when you do infaq, when you look after your family and you look after others, do not be so miserly. And do not extend it, meaning don't be musrif, meaning don't spend when you can't afford. Okay? In that case, it's not by itself a major sin, but if you repeat it too much and it gets to a higher level where people start getting harmed by that, then it becomes a major sin. That's an accumulation. But this will harm you. Okay? So, very good question. Not everything that Allah says don't do is necessarily a major sin. Some of them are minor sins, and some of them are not even sins at all. They're just an advice. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Don't walk on earth haughtily. That depends now. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لَا يَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ حَبَّةٍ أَوْ ذَرَّةٍ مَحَبَّةٍ مِنْ كِبْرٍ. No one will enter paradise who has an atom's worth or a seed worth, mustard seed worth of kibr, of haughtiness and pride. Here, it depends on how you're walking. If you're walking on earth boastfully, out of worldly possessions, and you're showing off about my car, showing off about my clothes, it's not a major sin. But if I walk feeling of superiority above others, yani, I deserve more, and others are below me, and I refuse truth unless it comes from an important man or something like that, then that is a major sin. Okay? And not entering paradise here means that in the beginning you won't enter paradise, so long as you're a muwahhid and a true believer, unless you have pride or boastfulness against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws. So, good questions, but this now requires to sit down and have look at each case, and then to see what the scholars have said about it. Good question, inshallah. That's a student of knowledge question. Barakallahu feekum. Thank you for listening. May Allah increase you in iman and forgive all our sins and shortcomings. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.